not very often, is it? You know, Pastor Ed has been on this earth a long time, a lot longer than many of us, and he continues to bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior. He is one of the capstones here at this church. We are blessed to have him and Joyce in our presence. Yes. Unfortunately, he'll be headed up north before too long. Yeah, I remember several years ago when they installed me, he did the installation right up here in the front here and did all the commissioning and things like that. And then the next week he left. He kind of left me there, and I said, "What am I supposed to do?" He goes, he gave me this book, and it was titled, "Just Get Them to Christmas," because he comes back around Christmas. You know, many of the things that we see and many of the things that we witness on a day-to-day basis is mostly discouraging, isn't it? There's very little in this world that encourages very much, but we are here today and we're encouraged because we know that we have a hope that's greater than anything this earth can offer us. There is nothing or no one on this earth can offer you more than what Jesus Christ is offering you now. I am so excited about the Resurrection Sunday. This morning we had a beautiful sunrise service right out front here. Everyone set up, and it was just absolutely awesome. It's awesome to be able to say and to know and to understand within your heart and within your mind that He is risen. And He is risen indeed. In other words, there's no question about it. Man, I've been trying to undermine that for many, many years. Can you imagine for a moment what it must have been like that morning? A little difficult for us, isn't it? I mean, centuries have passed and we know the story. I could tell you the story over and over and over, and we think we know everything, and we don't really know anything, actually. We know very little about what transpired that day. We know very little about what transpired in the 3 days that he was in the grave. We know very little about what happened when Jesus went to the cross himself and laid his life down for us. Very little. But you know what he's called us to? He's called us to take the light in which he has given us and shine it into a world of darkness. Because that's exactly what we live in. You don't live in a world of light. If you think you do, you're on something. We live in a world of darkness. And that darkness seems to overcome many, many souls. There doesn't seem to be a way out. Let me tell you something. You know it. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. We don't speak enough about that name. We don't. We need to talk about Jesus all the time. Guess what? You may not understand this. You may not know this. You may not even believe this. But he thinks about you all the time. Do you think he forgets you for any second of any day that you live? He does not. What we do is forget him. We don't have time for him. I want to share a passage of scriptures out of Acts. Now, Acts 29 is a class over here, and many of you know that Acts only has 28 chapters, but there is a class led by our sister Londa over here. It's called Acts 29, and it's what we should be doing beyond Acts 28. It should be the church as we know it today functioning the way Christ would have us to function. That's the way we're supposed to be doing. In the third chapter, there's this unique story. It's a story about a man who was lame from his mother's womb. In other words, he was born and he was already lame. Now, many of us today probably are familiar with somebody or someone that's had some kind of child with a birth defect or a disability of some type. But it's not the same as it was back then. They didn't have no hospitals to go to. They didn't have any fancy treatments to give their children. Can you imagine what it would be like to raise your child in a time that didn't have anything to promise your kid anything? So what they did, when he grew old enough, they would take him and say, it's time you kind of earn some kind of living. So they took him and they took him to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the song that was just sang about Jerusalem, the center of all things. You can be sure of this, that anything that's going to happen in this world today, it's going to come out of Jerusalem. It's not going to come out of the United States. As great as we think we are nothing when it comes to God's plan for his people. But anyway, here's this man, born lame from his birth, right out of the womb, lame, never walked. Probably 40 years old by this time that John and Peter walk up. Now, they would take this man and they would set him at the Gate Beautiful. That's what they called it. And it was a beautiful gate. That's why they called it beautiful. And it was a gate into the temple. And people would pass in and out of there all the time. It was one of the main thoroughfares in and out of Jerusalem. So that's where he wanted to be. That's where all the people is. And that's the ones where they can beg. You can beg, hey, I got the great corner. I know I hear some people talk about the homeless and they argue about which corner they're going to be in. They will fight over their corners because they know which corner they're going to maybe get the best offering. But it was the same thing here. So here's this man. And all he does is beg. He doesn't know anything else. He doesn't know anything else. We're going to pick up in chapter 3. And we're going to look at verse 3. When he saw Peter and John, that's the man, about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. So that's what he did. Alms, 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 alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, now listen to this, and I want you to understand this. When you carry the Christ in you, when you carry the Spirit of God in you, there is no reason you should be ashamed to say, look at me. Let me tell you about the Savior. Let me tell you about Jesus. And look what he does. He said, He fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. He used the exclamation point there. He was serious. Look at us. You know why? Because there's people meandering in and out, and he was still asking for alms. Alms, 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 alms. Can you imagine doing that all day long? Sitting on a carpet or a piece of rug on the ground. He goes on, and he began to give them his attention. So he began. He didn't give it to them exactly, but he began to. He began to listen to them. So you ever talk with somebody and been distracted by somebody off the side? You're kind of listening to them, but you're kind of looking off the side like that. We do it all the time. Don't say you don't. You do. So that's what he was. He was still wanting those alms. He was looking for somebody that had some money. What he was looking for. He needed to make his money. He needed to make his wage for the day. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. What Jesus brings into a relationship. Now listen. When you seek out Jesus, what you are looking for is expecting something. You have an expectation of something. Everybody does. They just don't come to Jesus and think, well, I know him and that's enough. No, we all have expectations of what we want from Jesus. So Peter and John are here and they're talking to this guy and said, look at us. He starts giving them some attention. And then he says, he was looking for something from them. He wants something. Everybody wants something, don't they? But listen what Peter says. And Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Now, there's very few people today that you could go up to and say, I don't have very much, but I'll give you Jesus. And they would stop and say, yeah. They wouldn't do that. They'll probably say, that's okay. I got Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I sure don't need any more of Jesus. I mean, he's in my life. He's kind of an annoyance at times because he wants me to put him first in every single thing in my life. And that can be a little bit annoying. It's sort of like a mother that sees everything a child does. It gets a little bit annoying after a time. Well, brush your hair. Make sure you make the bed. Clean your room. Put on some clean underwear. You know, that's what they do, don't they? There's mothers who do that. And after a while, we just kind of get, hey, I've had enough of that. And listen what happens. He tells them, Peter tells them, said, we have no silver and we have no gold. So in other words, don't be looking for that. Now, I can imagine for a moment that man thinking, well, what do you got to offer me? And then he says this, walk, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. That got his attention. He didn't know what it was to walk. It'd be just like you if you was unable to walk. I remember several years ago I was in an auto accident and I broke my hip and my leg. I couldn't walk for a long, long time. Months. I was in the hospital two and a half months, and I wasn't doing any walking in there. I got home, I couldn't walk. And when I started to walk again, it was not easy. Wasn't easy. But nothing about the Lord is easy. He always lets us go down our little way and get all lost and confused and beat up, ganged up on. That's what he does. He lets us do that. And seizing him by the right hand, and this is absolutely awesome, because Peter didn't just tell him to walk. He said, I'm going to help you walk. That's where we're at. That's what the church is. The church is not Jesus in the sense that you can say, walk, and he gets up and walks. The church is a place where you reach down and you help people up. And we need that. Each of us need that. I need that. You need it too. You may not think you do, but you need it too. But we reach down and we help. We just don't... Okay, go ahead and I'll pray for you. That's the big one now. Oh, yeah, looks like you're in pretty bad shape. I'll pray for you. And then walk off. No, we stop and we get involved and we say, what can I do for you? Let me kneel down here with you. Let me comfort you. I've been watching some crazy stuff. I don't know why I do this, the news. And it seems like the news got nothing but terrible stuff on it all the time. People, doing all kinds of things to each other. You look around you. You don't even like each other. You don't like each other. Sure don't know how to be kind to each other. Jesus says, at least you could be kind. Well, we don't even know how to do that. You know why? Because we don't know the Savior. So he reaches down and he says, But what I, well, he says, and seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were straightened. Now, I want to tell you something about your life and my life. Right now, our lives are all lame. Now, you can believe that you're not lame. You can believe that you're good. But let me tell you, you may not be lame in the sense that this man is lame, but you're lame in ways in your life. And when Jesus comes and he puts his nail-scarred hands and he grabs your hand, he straightens up your life. What was wrong, what was unrighteous, becomes righteous. It becomes strong again. That's what happens, and he straightens up the lame. That's what he does. That's what our Jesus does. He straightens up the lame. He doesn't leave you all broken and messed up on the side of the road. He picks you up. He sets you up. He stands you up. And the unrighteous, you see the problem with man today, all of us, including myself, we have this sense of righteousness. We believe that we're right about things. Well, you're not right about anything. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you have no righteousness. There is none. Don't think that there is, because there is none. And Jesus tells us, he says, for your righteousness is but filthy rags before the Lord. Filthy rags before the Lord. You have no righteousness. The only righteousness you can hope to have is Jesus Christ. You're all lame and broken and crippled up, and you're unrighteous. But when Jesus reaches down his hand, that's what he does, see? Jesus doesn't wait for you to reach up to him, because if he did, you'd never come. He reaches down to us. He gets involved in our lives and the lives of our family. That's what he does. He gets involved. He doesn't just let you sit on the side of the road. He gets involved and he takes his righteousness and he imparts his righteousness unto you. And your unrighteousness, that lame part of your life, becomes straight again. And then what's he ask you to do? Walk. In other words, walk is kind of, it's a way to say live. Live your life the way I want you to live your life. Now, there's a lot of things that's going on here I won't be able to get to, but this is such a powerful passage of Scripture. And listen what happens. This man's legs straighten up. This man's ankles, they straighten up. His feet straighten up. His hips straighten up. His knees straighten up. There's nothing no longer crooked about his legs anymore. And he gets up, and what does he do? He starts leaping. Leaping. When's the last time you saw anybody that was touched by the Spirit of God start leaping? I want to know. I want to know who that person is. I want to know where you saw it, and I want to know what happened. When was the last time you leaped for the Lord? How about that?
Ouch.
Yeah. Ouch. Ouch. When was the last time we leaped for the Lord? He leaped and he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. We're afraid to lift our hands. In church, we're afraid to lift our eyes up and say amen. We're afraid. We're afraid. What do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? We fear too much. If we got over into the fourth chapter of Acts, we would talk about that. I'm not going to be able to get there, but I wish I could. Because you know what happens? They take this poor man and they put him right in the first they arrest John and Peter because they're making too much trouble. And then they said, well, we'll see him the next day. And while they were in prison, while they're in jail, they're conjuring up something. What are we going to do with this guy, these guys? They're troublemakers. So they come back out and they put him right in the center of the whole group that's Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin were like, well, they was kind of like government. They was made up of the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It was made up of the scribes, so it was lawyers and religious people, all kind of crammed together in one. And they circled, and they had John and Peter in the middle of them. It's awesome. I got to read it to you anyway. Yeah, he's saying, he said, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, it's always a high priest. There's always somebody in charge. People will say things to me sometimes, Pastor, you're in charge. I'm not in charge of nothing. The closest thing I got to being in charge of anything is nothing, but I know who's in charge of me, and it's my wife. I know she's in charge, but not me. So Annas is here, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all were all of high priestly descent. Now let me tell you something about all that. We gather all these things around us. We go to universities and seminaries, and we gather all this stuff around us, and we cannot love our neighbor. And what happens is, and this is what happened, they put them right in the middle of them, and they start talking to them, and eventually they tell them what's going on. But I want you to hear about this man was standing right beside of them. Now listen, this man was standing right beside of John and Peter. They didn't say anything about him. They didn't care whether he was walking or not. And when the subject was brought up that this man has been healed, they were saying, well, that's a good thing. But you know what the problem is? We don't care who does the healing as long as it's not Jesus. Now, if they'd have come in there and they said, this guy was healed in the name of Confucius, they would have said, oh, great, hallelujah. This man was healed in the name of Buddha. Oh, wow, great, hallelujah. This man was healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, can't say that. Can't say that. You see where you're at? You see where we're at? What they're trying to do, what the world is trying to do, and you need to listen to this, because sometime in your life you're going to face this. They want you to bow the knee. You bow the knee to Caesar. We do not bow the knee to Caesar. We bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus Christ. There is no other. There's no one else coming. Don't think there's somebody else coming. Oh, they must be somebody else coming. There's a Messiah who's coming. Yes, he's coming, all right. He's going to judge every single one of us. And if you don't know him today, you're not going to be judged. You're going to be judged and condemned to perish in hell forever. So here's this man. They got him right in the midst of them. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Now, it was honorable to them. They didn't go in there belligerent. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that's today. He raised him from the dead. That's why we're here. He raised him from the dead. He resurrected him from the dead. He no longer is dead. He's never really been dead. He's been alive always and forever. How can you kill a spirit? How can you kill a God? You can't kill a God. God raised him from the dead. By this name, this man stands before you. This man standing there before them. Listen, you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no other, no one else. There is salvation. If you think you need salvation, there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's it. There is no other name. You better start talking about Jesus. You better start telling your people about Jesus, because he's coming. And he's not happy with us. You know, one of the things when I was up north, and I was kind of a new pastor at this church, and the first church I had an opportunity to pastor, and all I could do was think about how much more can I study? How much more can I learn? How much more? How much more can I? And I was doing that. I was writing everything out. I wrote volumes of stuff out, just studying every single thing. And then the Lord told me one day, he goes, "What about me? What about me?" And I was thinking, "What do you mean, what about you? I'm doing all this for you. I'm at the church every time the doors open. I'm the last one to leave at night. I'm here. I'm studying your words. I'm praying. I'm singing. I'm doing everything for you, Lord. I know all this. I know what it tells in here. I'm as righteous as any other guy." And he said, "What about me?" And I started dwelling on that. And by the time I got the second pulpit the Lord let me serve at, I began to understand. It isn't about what you know. It's about what God gives you. Period. Just what he gives you. You can't know that entire Bible. I don't even try to do that. That's foolishness. I only give what God has given to me. That's what you're hearing today. What he has given to me, I'm giving to you. What you do with it is between you and him. Doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not going to judge you if you never listen to this or read this passage of Scripture again, or if you never even think about me after you leave here, what I said. But it's between you and Jesus. What you do with these words. You may be saying, "Well, what's this got to do with the resurrection?" I just told you in there. It's by the power of that resurrection we have hope to share with other people. And when he said, "What about me?" he was saying, "What about my people?" And he put on me right away, and I've never drifted from this since. He said, "Love the people. And tell them the truth." That's it. I got nothing else for you. I can't change you. I can't heal you. I can't make you rich. I can't make you beautiful. I can't change your circumstances. I can't make you be liked or unliked. I can't do any of that. All I can do is love you the way Jesus loves you, and I can't do it that way. But I try. I want to. I desire to, as all of us should. Jesus said, "Love me." My favorite passage of Scripture, many of you know it, is John 13:34-35. Jesus, speaking himself, tells his disciples, "A new command I give to you." You are his disciples, whether you want to believe it or not. Maybe you just go home, you don't think about Jesus anymore until next Sunday or something. Okay. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you just, "Hey, I'm not worried about, you know, I'll pick it up next Sunday." But I am telling you, Jesus loves you. And he loves you so much that he would hang on a cross. That he'd be buried in a borrowed tomb wasn't even his tomb. I hear people say all the time, they spend so much time, especially here in Florida, they have this preoccupation with death. Seems like everybody moves to Florida to die. Forget that. God give us life. He ain't given you death. So they spend time with funeral directors and planners and estate planners and all kinds of things saying, what's going to happen to me after I'm dead? Well, it doesn't matter because you're dead. But the thing that does matter, now remember this, is that you be saved. The rest of it doesn't matter. And it's been my experience that people who let God have his way in them, that the people that's left are taken care of. That's what I've discovered. I don't worry about being left behind or going before. You have the same options here. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives us life and he gives it to us eternally. Today we have an opportunity to come to the table. And that opportunity always brings with it a challenge. Always. Every time you've ever taken communion, you've been challenged. You've been challenged to say, how do I measure up, not to your neighbor, not to your pastor, how do I measure up to Jesus? Think about that today as you share this cup, as you share this bread. Think about, how do I measure up to my Savior? That should change you. That should change all of us. Father God, we are grateful and thankful for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us unto our own understanding, but you have given unto us life and life eternal. And it's not just because somebody wrote it in a book. It's because you rose from the grave. You overcome death, hell, and the grave. And in that, the hope of all eternity rests in you and you alone. Thank you, Lord, for each and every one that is here. I know this is Easter for them. And I pray, Lord, that that comes to some understanding of how serious we are in the situation we are right now. I believe you're... arrival is soon. Whether it happens in my life or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that you're coming. You are coming. And there's not one soul in here that any of us would want them to miss Jesus. So Lord, be with us. Guide and direct us into this week. I know it's always kind of a lull right after Easter, but we should have plenty to think about as we leave this place today. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.